All right. Well, good morning. Good to see everybody on a rainy Sunday morning. I think we found the secret to getting rain. Schedule an outdoor service. And that's what happens. But we're going to praise the Lord anyway and get into the Word in a minute here. How many of you the name Dr. Richard Kimball means anything to you? A few of you? Who is he? The Fugitive, right, he's the Fugitive. Now, if you probably remember the Harrison Ford movie that was written not too long ago by that, but if you're really old, you remember the TV series, The Fugitive, with David Janssen? Yeah. The Fugitive is a story about a man named Dr. Richard Kimball who is wrongly convicted of murdering his wife and sentenced to death. And the movie revolves around the fact that he was on a bus trip going to the penitentiary, going to death row, when there was an accident, and he escapes. And he escapes, and he spends the rest of the movie or the TV series, whichever you're flashing on right now, trying to find who? The one-armed man. That's right. There was a one-armed man that figured into the whole story and that kind of thing, and that really murdered his wife. And he spends the rest of the movie finding out who that guy is and trying to find him and bring him to justice. But the crux of the story is about a guy who is unjustly accused and convicted of something he didn't do. Have you ever had your reputation smeared? Have you ever been wrongly accused of somebody? Have you ever had a situation where you feel like you don't have the benefit of the doubt and things are going against you and it's just not fair and there's nothing you can do to defend yourself in that? Well, King David experienced that in spades. He experienced that as a young man. You remember that he went into the service of King Saul after he killed Goliath. He went into the service of King Saul and he did his job so well that King Saul began to hate him for it. And he accused him of trying to take his kingdom. And there were multiple times where King Saul tried to kill him. He tried to pin him to the wall with a spear. He chased him all over Judea and all over the Promised Land with his troops trying to find him so he could kill him and be rid of this kid. David was wrongly accused of that. Even later in his life when he was king, finally, there's the story of his son Absalom who rises up against him and accuses him of being a bad king and tries to take the kingdom away from him. Can you imagine the heartache and the pain that David went through having his own son come against him and try to take his kingdom from him and humiliating him in front of the entire nation? David knew what it was like to feel that betrayal. And what do you do when that happens? Well, Psalm 4 is written by David. It's a psalm of lament. It's where the soul cries out to God and seeks justice for their situation. David was wrongly accused by people. And we're going to start by just reading Psalm 4 together. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm chapter 4. I read out of the New Living Translation. You may have a different translation, but it'll be pretty close to what I'm reading. But it says this: "Answer me when I call to you, O God, who declares me innocent. Free me from my troubles. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will you people ruin my reputation? How long will you make groundless accusations? How long will you continue your lies?" In some versions of the Bible, it says Selah there. It says interlude in the New Living Translation. It means, now just stop for a minute and think about it. There's a pause in the song. You see at the beginning that this is a song. David sends it to the director of music, and he says, play stringed instruments with this. And it says, "You can be sure of this. The Lord set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will answer when I call to him. Don't sin by letting anger control you. Think about it overnight and remain silent." Now think about that. Selah. "Offer sacrifices in the right spirit and trust God. Many people say, who will show us better times? Let your face smile on us, Lord. You have given me greater joy than those who have abundant harvests of grain and new wine. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, will keep me safe." This is the cry of David's heart when he's falsely accused. If you notice that it goes from segment to segment to segment, and it kind of builds to a crescendo of peace and safety and love at the end of it. But David starts out with a bitter cry of his heart. He says, "Answer me when I call to you, O God, who declares me innocent. Free me from my troubles. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." Can you hear the desperation in his voice? Can you hear he's crying out to God for mercy and for deliverance from the situation that he's in? David's first place to run was God. You'll see that in a lot of David's life, that the first place that he runs to is God. The first place that he goes to is into God's presence. Where do you go first when trials and situations and tribulations come? Where do you go first of all when you face situations that you don't know how to handle? Do you go to God or do you go someplace else? Do you go to a friend? Do you go to the doctor first? These are all good things. They're gifts from God that had their place in helping us. But who do you go to first? I believe we need to train ourselves to get into the default mode of going to God when times are difficult. Going to God first and foremost. We need to train our minds so that when difficulties come and trials come and situations come that we don't know how to handle, that the first place that we go is to God. Sometimes we turn to negative things. Sometimes we turn to a glass of wine or a pill or something like that on the internet. We go there to find comfort and peace. Those are destructive ways of finding help in times of need. And some of you here this morning have discovered that they become a trap after a while. They become something that becomes addictive to you, and you can't get out from underneath it. We need to go to God first and foremost. Answer me when I call to you, O God. Who declares me innocent? You see, I think David instinctively knows that God knows the entire situation from the very beginning. He knows he's innocent. God knows he's innocent. So he goes to the one that is on his side, the one that tells the truth about it. In Psalm 118, verse 8, it says, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in people." It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in people. What a joy to know that there's someone who knows the truth, that there is someone who can speak the truth into your life. "Keep me free from my troubles. Have mercy on me. Hear my prayers," is what he's saying. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." The Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? So the first place that he goes to is to God. And that's the first place that you and I should go to when we face those trials and those situations, when friends don't seem to be friends anymore, when people that you have loved and trusted and given your life to have turned on you and have come against you. The first place that we should go is to the Lord. And then he says, he kind of switches voice here. He goes from talking to God to talking to his enemies. He goes from talking to God to talking to his enemies. He says, "How long will you people ruin my reputation? How long will you make groundless accusations? How long will you continue in your lies?" When you're going through fire, when you're going through troubles and situations like that, it seems as though you've been there forever, doesn't it? When you're going through those difficult times, it seems as though a day is like 1,000 years with the Lord, doesn't it? It seems as though it's never going to end, that there's no end in sight. It's easy to get hopeless in those situations and in those times. He's saying, "How much, God, are you going to allow these things to be said against me? How much longer are you going to allow my enemies to speak against me? How much longer are you going to allow these lies to go on? How much longer do I need to do this?" Sometimes it seems like God isn't listening. It says in Habakkuk 1, 2 through 4, when was the last time you read through Habakkuk anyway? Habakkuk 1, 2 through 4, it says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere I cry, but you do not come and save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight." That sounds familiar, doesn't it? I love to be around people who America loves to argue and fight right now, don't we? Enough of that, Joe. The law has become paralyzed. There is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. There are times when you feel as though God is not even aware of the suffering that you're going through. And it's okay to pour that out to God. Habakkuk did, and he didn't get struck down. Now, God told him what for later on. So if you're going to speak, you need to listen also. But there's this crying out of God of what he feels and what he knows to be true. And God seems like he doesn't hear, he doesn't answer. And then there's a turn starts after that in verse 3. He reminds himself of God's character and God's goodness. He goes back to the faith that he has in God. He says this, "You can be sure of this, two things. The Lord set apart the godly for himself, and the Lord will answer when I call to him." This is the beginning of the turn in David's lament and in David's cry. He starts out kind of angry and bitter. "Listen to me, God. Hear me when I cry out to you. Are you listening to me? Look at these people over here." Not you guys, sorry. Look at those people that are against me. Look at those people that are speaking against me, that are lying about me, that have ruined my reputation, God. Look at them. And then when he begins to remember the character and the promises of God, his heart begins to change. Folks, this is back to basics. But this is why you need to know the Word. This is why you need to know the Word. You need to have it hidden in your heart. You need to read the Word daily because it's full of the character and the promises of God. You can see it page by page, verse by verse, word by word, that God is a good God, that He does all things well. And you need to keep telling yourself that and finding it in Scripture and figuring it out because that's where the truth is. And God, and David reminds himself of two things here. First of all, he says, God knows who are his own. When you feel forgotten and when you feel as though God is not listening, remember that God knows who belongs to him. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, but God's truth stands like a firm foundation stone with this inscription, the Lord knows who are his. And David just had to remind himself, wait a minute. I belong to God. I belong to the Almighty God of the universe, the one who does nothing wrong, the one who always has the best in store for humanity, the one who cares about me, the one who loves me, the one who is sending, he didn't have it happen to him yet, but the one who's sending his son to die for me. That's the God that I serve, and I belong to him. Sometimes the enemy will come in like a flood and he'll say, you don't belong anymore. And he'll play the game of remember when. I'm going to get together with my brothers this afternoon and I know what we're going to do. We're going to talk about the good old days. We're going to bring up stories that we've told 100 times before, but we're going to tell them again. And we're going to laugh just as hard at them this time as we did the first time. We're going to play remember when. Now that's a good remember when. We remember all the good times and all that kind of stuff. But the devil plays a bad game of remember when. He takes you back into your life when you messed up and when you failed and when you made a mistake. And he's going to say, how can you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ when you have that in your past? That's a good time to haul out the old family photograph book and say, there's the cross. There's me kneeling at it, and there's Jesus Christ forgiving me, and there I am, his son, his child, his believer, and I belong to God. So you're a liar, Satan. Amen. The Lord knows who are his. He knows who belongs to him, and nothing is going to change his mind about that. Nothing is going to dissuade him from the fact that you belong to him and that he is yours and you are his, and that is the truth from the Word of God. All belong to the Lord. And then the second thing that he says is, the Lord will answer when I call. Isn't that a great thing to know? In Psalm 66, 17 through 20, it says, I cried out to him for help, praising him as I spoke. If I had not confessed my sins in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God did listen. He paid attention to my prayer. Praise God who did not ignore my prayer or withdraw his unfailing love for me. You can be sure that when you cry out to God and your heart is laid bare before him, he does hear what you're saying. He hears your prayers. How do I know that? Because the Bible says so. Because the Bible makes it abundantly clear. There we go back to the Word again. What the Word says is truth. Not what I think or what I feel is truth, but what the Word says is truth. Here's where this psalm begins to pivot. The sun begins to rise again. It's all because he is reminding himself of the good things of God. When you're going through trials and tribulations, when it seems like everyone is against you, when it seems like the tables are turned and the deck is stacked against you, you can trust that God knows who his people are and that he hears your prayers. And when you begin to hear those words of God spoke to you over and over and over again, you can begin to pivot out of that depression, out of that sickness, out of that darkness, out of that bad place that you are, and you can trust in him once again. And then his mind goes to the traps that are involved. He's getting on the right track now. He's getting back to normal again. And suddenly he says to himself, do not sin by letting anger control you. Do not sin by letting anger control you. I feel like maybe I'm talking to somebody this morning. You know that anger controls you. You blame it on all kinds of things. You blame it on other people and say things like, well, if they hadn't done that, I wouldn't have done that. If he hadn't cut me off in traffic, I wouldn't have run up his rear end. If he wouldn't have honked his horn at me, then I wouldn't have flipped him off. Well, who's in control here? It even gets down to crazy stuff like, if she wouldn't have said that, I wouldn't have yelled at her. Think about it overnight and remain silent. Interlude. Selah. Think about that. One of the natural results of hurt and pain is anger. That's why you need to be very careful with a wounded animal. An animal that is in hurt and pain bites out at those that are trying to rescue them. Anger is a result of hurt and pain. It's the desire to lash out, to defend yourself in a rage. James 1, 19 through 20 says this, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Now that tells me something. First of all, there are a couple of antidotes to anger. It's first of all, you have to be quick to listen. Listen more than talk. That's very simple, isn't it? How many of you know that's not easy? Somehow we're just programmed to get our two cents in. Somehow we're trained from a young age to not listen to somebody, but to be formulating responses in our minds before they even finish their sentence. We're thinking of, oh, here's what I'm going to say back. I can't wait for them to finish. And sometimes we don't even wait for them to finish. We just blurt it out. Be quick to listen. Say it over again. Now, what do you mean by that? What are you saying by that? Ask a question instead of make a response. Slow to speak. Slow down. Don't say the first thing that pops into your mind. Don't say the first thing that pops into your... Did you hear me? Got real quiet all of a sudden. I got a little nervous. Be slow to speak. And then it says, be slow to get angry. Now that tells me something. That tells me something about anger. It is possible to control your anger and not let it control you. It is possible to not let it control you. Now some of you have become so used to giving into your anger, you do it all the time anyway because it's just become a natural response to you. And you're going to have to work hard to control your anger. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult because you've got to change the way that you think. Well, I'll get off that. I won't make a whole sermon out of that. But it says in Colossians 3:8, now is the time to get rid of, to put off from yourself anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. All of those things are things that we're supposed to get rid of. Frederick Buechner is a theologian that wrote prolifically and wonderfully about a lot of theological things. And he says this, of the seven deadly sins, anger is probably the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you're going to give back. In many ways, it is a feast for a king. The chief drawback is that you are wolfing down yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. That's the beginning of controlling your anger, is when you finally realize that you are damaging yourself far more than you're damaging the object of your rage. How many reputations have been lost in a fit of anger? How many jobs have been lost because I've finally had enough and I'm going to tell them what for, and I'll tell you, nobody's going to push me around and I'm going to have my way and they're going to do it my way, and by golly, I deserve to be heard. Who says? Who says in the Bible, where does it say in the Bible you deserve to be heard? No. And then it says interlude. Now pause and think about that. And then he says, offer sacrifices in the right spirit. Trust the Lord. Worship. Worshiping God is what we're to do in those situations. Worship God in the right spirit. Trusting God for the outcome. David is saying here, listen, I'm just going to concentrate on you. Worship is concentrating on God and giving Him the glory that He is due. And David is, I think, this is my interpretation, Joe Kaufman theory of biblical interpretation. You can read my book. You can buy my CD. But David is saying here, listen, God, I'm going to set all this other junk aside now. I'm going to set aside all of the scandal, all of the lies, all of the, wait a minute, that's not right. He deserves to indulge in it. No, set it aside. Set it aside. Don't indulge in it. Don't let it gain control over you. I'm going to set it aside. And God, I'm just going to focus on you. I'm just going to allow you to be the center of my life and my attention for the next little while. I'm just going to allow you to come and comfort me and strengthen me and give me grace. And God, I guess what I'm really saying is, I trust you. I trust you to get my revenge for me. Now, let me just tell you something about God's revenge. God's revenge is spelled, well, I don't know if I can spell it. Redemption. It's a little too many letters in there for me. God's way of revenge is redemption. He tries to win them back to Him. He tries to get them to a place of forgiveness. He tries to get them to a place of redemption. Like Jonah, when he was told to go to the Ninevites, and he said, no, I'm not going to do it, God. I'm not going to go preach to them because I know what'll happen. You'll forgive them. And I don't want them forgiven. And if we're honest with ourselves, when we're angry with other people, we don't want forgiveness. We go all Old Testament-y on them. Smite them hip and thigh. Really take care of them good, God. I need you to do this for me. And then I can sit back and go, blessed be the name of the Lord. He does all things well. Amen. And leave them bleeding and dying in the road. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Does it say that? Yes, it does. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back. Let God handle it. Let God handle your anger, your disappointment, your hurt, your pain. Wait a minute, Pastor, you don't understand. If I don't defend myself, nobody's going to defend me. That's not what the Word says. The Word says that you will have the best defense attorney in the world. His name is God the Father. He knows who His own are. He hears your prayers. He will answer those prayers. He will come to your defense. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but when the time is right, he will come to your defense. And then David is recovering here. He says then, many people say, who will show us better times? Let your face smile on us, Lord. You have given me, not you're going to give me, but you have given me greater joy than those who have abundant harvests of grain and new wine. Maybe we would read it better this day. You have given me more joy than those who have huge bank accounts, nice homes, nice cars, and all of their debts paid off. You've given me more than that. In peace I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, will keep me safe. David has worked his way through his pain and his anger. He's asked God for redemption. He's poured out the bitterness of his heart. He's refused to be trapped by sin and anger and bitterness. He's gone to God in worship. And now he says, who can show us better times? God is going to smile on me. God holds his smile for me. He is going to hear my prayer. And the final result of it is what everybody's looking for. Not riches, not more money, not more food. Peace. Peace. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, my peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives peace do I give you, but I give you my peace. There is a peace that the old song says, the world didn't give it and the world can't take it away. And that's the peace that comes from Jesus Christ himself. Maybe you're here this morning and that's what you're looking for is peace. And it's just kind of dawned on you right now. You know what? That's what I need. I need peace that passes understanding. I don't need anything else except the peace that only Jesus can give. I want you to know he's here, he's offering it for you, and he wants you to take it. If that's you this morning, I want you just to make your heart right with God right now and say, Jesus, I need your peace. I need your grace. I need your goodness. God, I can't find it anywhere else, and I need it from you alone. That's all it takes. That's all it takes is in your sincerity of your heart, asking him for it and surrendering yourself to him. Once again, for some of you, maybe you just need to go back to that cross and restart over again. But I want you to know God is a God of peace.